Psalm 81, verse 1. I love this, and every time I read this verse, I always get off on a rabbit trail because I have this conviction, and this what I'm about to say does not apply to Blessed Hope. But the average church does not sing. It's a part of the service that it's kind of like going to a funeral. It's just something that you just have to put up with. And everybody breathes a sigh of relief when they finally sing that last verse of the last hymn. But the truth of the matter is, singing's important. And I'm not preaching, like I said, I'm off on a rabbit trail. But anyway, with all this time, I got to kill some of it to do something. If you can get people to sing, see, people come in, and we come from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all different levels. But there's one thing that's true about every person that comes to sit in an auditorium: has problems, has burdens, has difficulties, has pressures. And the goal of the Lord is to get people opened up where the Word of God can penetrate and get into their hearts, because He's got the solution for their pollution. Whatever it is, whatever the problem is, whatever the burden is, the Lord has the answer. And His goal is, His desire is to meet the need of every person in the room. And so singing, specials are good, and they have their place, but congregational singing is the most important thing that takes place prior to the preaching. Now, you folks have learned that. You do that. This is a singing church. So if you can get people singing, here's what happens. They get to look at those words they're singing, and it causes them to lay aside those burdens and those pressures, those difficulties, and start focusing on the Lord. Now, when that happens, you're getting in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, and good things are going to happen. Amen. So this psalm says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Old Charlie Weigel used to say, let her rip. So people don't sing because they're afraid somebody's going to hear them. And you hear this a lot from men. Well, preacher, I can't carry a tune. He didn't say sing if you could carry a tune. He said sing. Sing aloud. Amen. And then for those that can't carry a tune, there's not very many of those, by the way, it says make a joyful noise. So, boy, we can have a great time in our singing services. Amen. Yeah. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou called in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Now, the message comes out of verse number 10 in the first part of verse number 11. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I want to challenge you concerning your prayer life. Now, we'll end up focusing on the importance of praying as far as our ministry is concerned, and then particularly missions. Missions begins across the road. The light that shines the farthest shines brightest at home. Every born-again Christian is a missionary. And each one of us have a mission field called our circle of influence. People in our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-laborers, people that we come in contact with, that's our mission field. So we're all missionaries. We may not all be sent to Tanzania, but we all have our mission field. And someone said in the long ago, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And I think the weakest link in our Christian character is found in our prayer life, or our lack thereof. One man said this, Ravenhill said this in his book, Why Revival Tarries. He said, for this sin-hungry age, we need a prayer-hungry church. I like that. Amen. Notice here in Psalm 81, and I hope that you can see the real message, the real challenge that God has here in these few words, because he's speaking to us about our prayer life. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I don't believe that there are any mistakes in the Bible. I believe the Bible is the revealed Word of God. It's inspired. Those fellows he had write down the Word, I believe he inspired them to write what he wanted and exactly the way he wanted it. And then I believe, because of the value that he places on his word, the psalmist said that he values his word above his name. I believe then that he not only has the desire, but he has the ability to preserve his word for every generation. Now, being a Bible believer, I believe then when I'm reading the Bible, or when I'm listening to the Bible being read, I believe that God is speaking to me. Now, I'm a dispensationalist to a point, not hyper, but I understand the dispensations, and I understand that some of the teaching and some of the promises were for a specific time, but the truth of the matter is, if it's in the Bible, it's put there, according to Corinthians, for our admonition. It's put there to help us. If he was just speaking, like here, if he was just speaking to Israel back 1,000 years before Christ, if that's all he was, he wouldn't have put it in the Bible. But it's in here. So there's got to be some precepts. There's got to be some principles that apply to everybody. So what I'm saying is, I'm saying that as we read this, God is speaking to you and me. Amen. So here's a challenge comes from Almighty God. Notice several things, and we're gonna build up here to this overwhelming promise that he makes following this challenge that exceeds anything that we could ever even dream up. But he lays some groundwork. Notice several things in verse number 10 of Psalm 81. First of all, notice his proclamation of power. He says, I am. I am is one of the great titles of deity. It's a name. Remember when Moses was confronted by God in that burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was 80 years old. God showed up. He'd been taking care of sheep. So God begins to inform Moses that he's heard the cry and the prayers of the Israelites, and he's seen their tears, and he's come down to deliver them. Now, I could imagine that Moses probably got pretty excited about that for a minute. Lord, you're finally, 430 years they've been over there in bondage, and you're going to go set them free. And he may have had a jubilee there for a minute. And then he probably asked the question, by the way, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to tell you, he didn't like the answer. God said, well, I'm going to send you down there. Oh, he said, wait a minute now, Lord, are you getting dementia? Are you getting Alzheimer's? Don't you remember what happened 40 years ago? He grew up knowing what he eventually was going to be doing. His mom and dad taught him that when they had access to him, even though he grew up in Potiphar's house, the Pharaoh's house. When he's 40 years old, he tried to do God's work his way, failed, killed a guy, had to run for his life. So for 40 years, he's been living up there taking care of the sheep. And so he's trying to remind God of that. Well, you can't, oh yeah, I'm going to use you. So he goes through some demonstrations there and all that. So finally Moses said, I'm not able to do this. He said, I am. Well, he said, whose authority do I have? What am I going to tell them when they say, who sent you down here? God said, tell them, I am that I am hath sent thee. See, that's one of the titles of deity. That speaks of the self-sufficient, all-powerful God. I was in a camp meeting out in New Jersey last summer, and a big old black boy preached right before I did one night. He got up and he got talking about God and about his power and all that, and he said this God do one day stepped out, put one foot on nowhere and the other foot on nothing, and spoke the worlds into existence. Yeah, that's the great I am. Remember over in John when the soldiers came after Jesus, and Jesus said, who you looking for? They said, Jesus. He said, I am. He knocked him to the ground. Just the power of that word. And God's leading up to something here, so he tells his people, reminds them of his power, his proclamation of power. I am. He's dependent upon no one or no thing for his existence and his power. The everlasting, omnipotent God. Then notice what he says secondly. Reminds them that they're his personal possession. I am the Lord thy God. He didn't say I am a God. He didn't even just say I'm the God. He said I'm your God. Hell, amen. Tell you. I've been saved since, my wife and I have been saved since 1966. We got saved the same night. My wife and I, we do everything together. We got married on the same day. We celebrate. You'll like this. I was somewhere in a clinic the other day, and some other fellows come in. So this one guy comes in, and he knows another fellow sitting there, and they got to talking, and he said, hey, do you know so-and-so? He said, yeah, I know him. He said, we went to different schools together. I thought that was brilliant, man. I loved it. I'm the only guy in the room that laughed, but I got it. I thought it was funny. Anyway, but we do. We she's my American Express card. I don't leave home without her. And we sleep in the same bed. We eat the same table. We do everything together. We got saved September 29th, 1966. And we've grown in the Lord and studied. And I've been to Bible colleges and part of Bible, started a couple and different things and all that. But there are still some things that still just overwhelm me even after all these. I've been preaching in 2 months. I'll be celebrating my 44th anniversary of preaching the gospel. But I still can't get over the fact that God lives in this body. It just leaves me in awe. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, given to us by the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Man, that's personal as you can get. Amen. Reminds me of the condescension of the Lord. Not only leaving heaven and coming to the womb and then to the in the manger, but going to the cross and paying our sin debt. I love that part of that one song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And then sending the Spirit of God to live in this body. Man, it's just something. See, he's a personal God. We're his personal possession. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. My old friend up there at Villa Baptist in Indianapolis has been heaven for a good while now. Clinton Hale used to preach a sermon entitled, Did God Get All He Paid For? It's not true in everybody's life, amen. See, he announces his proclamation of power. He reminds him of his they're his personal possession. Then he reminds them of his past performance. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. How'd they get out? 430 years they're in bondage down there. No way, they're slaves. No way they're going to get out. It's humanly impossible until God walked on the scene, sent Moses down there, 10 miracles, the 10th being the death of the firstborn. I'm going to tell you, those Egyptians were glad to get rid of them. They gave him millions and millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and jewelry and all of that to get him out of there. Got up there to the border of the Red Sea. He put a petition between the Egyptian army and the children of Israel. He opened up the Red Sea that night. One computer geek said that in order to get 2 million people through the Red Sea in one night, God had to make that pathway a mile wide. Can you imagine those two walls of water? They passed over on dry land. They get over on the other side, and when the sun comes up the next morning, here comes the dumbest general in the history of the warfare of mankind. They got the world's dumbest criminal, and they got all of this. If they ever come up with the world's dumbest general, I'm going to recommend this guy who thought he could take that same path that God made for his children and take his army through there and destroy God's people over on the other side. God waited, got that whole crowd out there, brought those two walls of water back together, drowned every single one of those Egyptian soldiers. Who did that? God did that. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What is deliverance from Egypt a picture of, a type of? It's a picture of our salvation. Galatians 1 tells us that through the cross we've been delivered from this present evil world. How do we get saved? You know, the disciples asked the question in Matthew, said, well, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men this is impossible. Nobody can save himself. You can't give enough, you can't work enough, you can't better yourself enough to earn a place in heaven. When I pastored, I used to tell the folk, you get baptized, won't save you. Join the church, won't save you. Turn it over a new leaf, won't save you. Tithing won't save you. It'll get you closer than anything else, but it won't get you in. Now, you had to be a pastor or at least the treasurer to understand that. Who then can be saved? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Does that mean? That means that God has the power to save anybody, no matter what they've done, what they've been guilty of. Jesus' blood cleanseth us from all sin. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock. He put a song in my happy soul. He did that. He did that. He's reminding them of his past performance. Every now and then, my wife and I, we get in a lot of churches. Another reason why I take her with me is that she writes all my sermons. She writes them, I preach them. Amen. I've been at it for 44 years. I've got 3 sermons now. I got 462 titles. Every now and then I'll say this to people. I'll say, who can stand and give a testimony of the last time God failed you? Never had one taker. Never yet. Why? Because he's never failed anybody. So I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. No miracle, no miracle, no need unmet. God's got a perfect record. We failed him more times than we care to own up to. But he's never failed. Nor will he ever. Well, then notice what he says. This overwhelms me, this passionate plea. Open thy mouth wide. But you can't deal with the plea without connecting it to the promise. And I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He said in Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He said in Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Who was it? Gypsy Smith said, your God is too small. Nobody in this room has ever asked God for more than what he can do. We haven't even come close. And here's the other side of that coin. He's wanting us to. And not only does he want us, Dr. John Rice in his classic on prayer, Prayer Asking Receiving, has one whole chapter dealing with Psalm 81:10. He calls it, that chapter is entitled Big Prayers to a Big God. Whatever we ask, However monumental it may seem to us, he wants to go above and beyond that. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now that's a challenge. And he said this, I will fill it. I ask your preacher if he had was aware of this name. We have a friend who he's a Cajun, and he looks like a skinny Jerry Lewis. I mean, everything down from the buck teeth right on everything, and he's about as froggy as Jerry Lewis was. But the guy's as serious about the ministry as anybody I've ever met. He came out of Louisiana. I think he did go to Bible college somewhere, not enough to hurt him, but or mess him up. But I met him in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Our friend up here, Bobby Parker, when he was at Elizabeth City before he brought in Al Thompson to take over there, he brought this kid over there. Let's see, he's got his name. What's his name? Barnhouse, Dave Barnhouse. I call him Barnyard. Anyway, he tells me, he said, from the time I surrendered to preach, I knew that my life's work was going to be on the mission field. And he said, so while he was there at Elizabeth City, North Carolina, a close friend of ours, by the name of Dick Bish, who's in heaven now. Dick had this ministry, a helps ministry, helping churches get pastors and helping pastors get churches and all that. So he had this fellow, Brother Barnhouse, take a church in a place called Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. That's about 50 miles north of Pittsburgh. Barnhouse went there about 11 years ago. They had 12 people. He's been gone now just about a year. In the 10 years that he pastored that church, he took them through 3 building programs. And one of the great things, and really the whole reason why I'm bringing this lesson on the kickoff message for this mission conference is for what I'm telling you here and how this verse here ties to that. He said, one of the things that we did in that church, we were not a mission-hearted church, or a mission-minded church. We were a mission-hearted church. He said, every year, 2 or 3 times a year, I'd take 15 to 20 men to the mission field for a couple of weeks. He said, our church had a heartbeat for missions. And we got really heavily involved in mission work in one of the countries of Western Africa. And I think it begins with a T, but I'm not sure. It may begin with another letter. There's 25 others. And he said we'd been over there several times. We'd really helped because they have the compound. They have the works out in the bush and all of that. And he said this missionary that we had helped and was so close to called me, and he said, I'm leaving the field. And no need to discuss why, but he was leaving, and he said, would you find somebody to take this work? Barnhouse said, as soon as he said that, he said, God just made it explicitly clear that's where he wanted me to go to spend the rest of my life. He said, we had just completed our 3rd major building program. Build a new gymnasium with office and classroom on it. Said we still owed $750,000 on it. He said I prayed and asked the Lord. Said we'd gone from 12 to 500 in attendance in those 10 years, but he said I knew the church, and I knew that there would be the possibility that some things could happen, that the attendance may fall off and there could be some division. Said that large of a debt they were able to handle right then, but said if they took a big hit, they might have to struggle. He said, I didn't want to leave that debt behind. So he said, I prayed and asked the Lord to help me to reduce that debt drastically, so that it would not be a burden on the people, no matter how long it took them to be able to get another pastor and go on. So he said, not long after that, just a little over a year ago now, he said, my treasurer come to me on Sunday night. He said, preacher, and he mentioned this man's name. Said he is here today. He's not even a member of the church. Said he put 2 checks on the offering plate today. One for $600,000 and one for $400,000. Dropped $1 million on the offering plate. And he said, I put a little note in there, and he said, this is not a demand. He said, it's merely a request. But he said, would you please use half of this for the church, the needs of the church, and half for missions. He said, I was able to drop that $500,000 on that $750,000 debt, reduce that to $250,000. Well, that's the price of a house in that neck of the woods. So they'd handle that. And he said, the most enjoyable time I've had in my entire ministry over the next 30 days, given that $500,000 to me, called every one of his missionaries that they were supporting. Do you know the name Bill Hart? Do you support him here? Bill Hart in Mexico? Okay. I know he's been here because he was one of my assistants years ago. Anyway, he just called them, asked them what their greatest need was, wrote them a check, sent the next morning. 30 days he got rid of that $500,000. Now listen to this. Knowing where he was going to spend the rest of his life, he never allocated one penny for his work that he was going to be taking over. See, the Lord said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now unto him that is able, he's not only able, he's willing. It's his desire to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And they're that good pastor. I gave him your telephone number. I can't believe he had. Maybe he's already got his support. I can't believe he didn't call you because I put a little star beside your name. Have you ever seen a missionary's prayer list and his prospect list? Any time he's either got a little check beside it or got a little star beside it. That simply means that's a good one. See, he's not only able to help that church, but God allowed him to do in a month $500,000. I know some of the fellows that got help. And some of them were struggling. That's exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I believe there are promises to you and me. Everybody, especially anybody that's interested in being anything at all for God, needs to get a hold of the series of prayer by a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. He's got five booklets on prayer. In fact, you can get it now. You can get all five volumes into one volume. Won't cost very much, but it's some of the most powerful lessons you'll ever get on prayer. And one of his books, the one I think it's entitled Old Testament Saints in Prayer, Bounds gives this illustration. And each one of the chapters of all of the chapters of every book, he always has an introductory paragraph to that chapter. This one particular chapter, in the introductory paragraph, he said this. This would have been in the long ago now, probably back in the late 1800s. He said there were missionaries working in Osaka, Japan, and they were leasing a hall that was owned by the city. They were using it as a preaching hall where they were holding their services. And he said that the city fathers got upset with them and came and told them that they could no longer use this hall for their services. They had to stop their ministry. So they said they went to prayer and they prayed all day. That evening, the servant girl come around to give him some information, and she fell under the spirit of prayer. One of the missionaries' wives came in and fell into that same spirit, the spirit of prayer. Said they prayed. Said finally they finished their prayer and they went on down to this hall and opened it up and went ahead and conducted a service. In that service, two sons of two of the city officials got saved. The next morning, the city officials came to them and said, "We will not hinder you any longer. You can continue to use the building facility. You can continue to hold your services here." And the headlines in the daily paper, the Osaka, Japan daily paper, the next morning, the headline read, "The Christian's God came to town last night." The Christian's God came to town. You know, that's what needs to happen in Jasonville. Linton, Terre Haute, and Indiana, and America, into the uttermost part of the earth. And now I have a conviction that God Almighty wants to do it. Now unto him that is able to do this, and by the way, he wants to come to your house in that same powerful way. Has God come to town? Has God come to your house lately? So I challenge you, do something about your prayer life. Get serious about it. This sin-hungry world needs a prayer-hungry people. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So whatever you're going to learn, whatever you're going to propose to do for missions, and it ought to be more, we better lay a bedrock foundation of intercessory prayer. And your missionaries, and they'll tell you this, the ones that's got the right heart, when they come, and they come to present the work, they come seeking support, which they definitely need. But every missionary that's worth his salt, he'll tell you this, the one thing I need more than anything else is the prayers of God's people.